First of all, it's good to be back with you all today, and I always look forward to coming to North Cline, and was very appreciative when they asked me to come over here. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 139 this morning, and this is one of those intimate, probably one of the most intimate psalms of David, as he was just pouring his heart out to the Lord and acknowledging his greatness and his holiness and how majestic he is and knew everything about him. And when I was putting this together, it was actually Friday night, and I was reading back over through my notes and just kind of going over it and just absorbing it and praying through it and all. And that song came to my mind, and I just started singing it while I was, you know, reading the psalm. And then I get this crazy idea, like, oh, would that not be great if we could sing that Sunday? And, you know, worship leaders and all that, they love to get those last-minute requests, you know, out of the blue something. And so I teamed James, and it was already, you know, it was already probably about midnight or so, 11 o'clock or midnight, whatever. I knew he wasn't going to answer then. But the next morning, I asked him, I said, hey, do you know he knows my name? And the next morning, his text was simply, yes, I do. I said, well, listen, here's this wild idea. And I just really appreciate them, James and the worship team, getting that all together to weave this in with this psalm today, because it basically articulates and it puts music our ability to worship to this psalm right here. And so I really appreciate their flexibility, and they got it. And then, yeah, thank you. Yes, thanks. Also, you know, and then I thought, you know, it's easy enough to think, oh, hey, do you know the words of this and all? But then he had to get all the music together and for the instrumentalists. And so it was just, that was just really great. Now, the downside was I didn't know it was going to choke me up right before, you know, I'm going to come up and talk about this. But, you know, if you, we all had different things that we probably incorporate into our prayer time and our quiet times with the Lord and our personal times with the Lord. Some of us probably, you know, like to sing, and then, you know, reading scriptures and reading other scriptures, maybe reading scripture, the passage that we come to in different translations to kind of get more of a fuller view of it and an understanding of it. Maybe so we sometimes use devotionals in it, or maybe we use the reading plan for reading through the Bible in a year, whatever it might be. But one of the things that I do, and you probably have done this before, but every once in a while I'll come up to times in my life where I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to say. I mean, especially when you consider the truths that are here in the scripture, is that, well, God knows everything, as we're going to read here in a minute. He knows everything before I even think it. You know, what do I say? And what is it that my heart's really crying out for? Or how do I articulate it, you know? And so when it comes to times like that in my life, I'll just go to God's word, and I'll read back to him his word as a prayer from my heart. And this is one of these psalms that I have read back to the Lord many, many times. Because it... when David, we don't know what the occasion was for David whenever he wrote this, but we know that just looking at the life of David, he was a man after God's own heart, but he had lots of troubles in his life. I mean, even before he became king, he was pursued by an evil king, King Saul, to try to kill him. But then when he became king, it didn't mean all was rosy then, because he had troubles. He had marital troubles. He had troubles with his kids. I mean, Absalom was in the kingdom for 2 years and never saw the face of his father. So he wasn't the best dad. He didn't do everything right. So we don't know exactly what the occasion was here, but there could be a lot of things that would have been in David's life where he may have just come to the end of himself and just cried out to God, just acknowledging his greatness. And being so overwhelmed by the majesty of God that he's not even asking for stuff. He's just announcing truths about God's greatness. And so sometimes, you know, I've literally taken the Bible, and when I come to times like this, I will just pray it back to the Lord. Lord, this is my prayer. This is coming from my heart. But your word has already been recorded for all time, and I couldn't say it better myself. This expresses what's in my heart to you, Lord. And so that I was actually doing that the other night, you know, when I was singing the song and then also singing to the Lord. But in Psalm 139, again, a psalm of David, we look at this intimate God that we know. This God of the universe that created all that we know and that all that we see, and yet he pursued a relationship with us. Started way back. I mean, what kind of a God? You think about this. Only a God that does things, and he says to us that my ways are not your ways and vice versa. I mean, if we were God and to create a world and to create human beings in our image, we'd probably do a lot of things differently. But it wouldn't work out the same way as what God did whenever in his wisdom. I mean, in his wisdom, he created a world that he knew would rebel against him. He created human beings. He created a race of people that he knew would rebel and get into all kinds of sin and turn our backs away from him, that we would pursue idols, that we would pursue other gods, we'd pursue other interests besides the one that loved us the most. He knew that. He knew that we would do that. And if he created a perfect world, I mean, he would be able to show his wisdom and his majesty and his power and his creativity. He could have demonstrated all that in a perfect world. But you know what he would not have been able to show in a perfect world? Mercy and grace and love. You see, if we lived in a perfect world, we'd have no need for those kind of things. It would just be automatic. But you only understand love when it's against the backdrop of hate or rejection or unloving. You only understand mercy when it's against the backdrop of being judged and what you deserve as opposed to what you receive from a loving, merciful God. It's actually in the pain and the failure and the hard times of life. You know, we often find one of the main objections to the existence of God is the problem of evil. You know, as you know how it goes. If there was a loving God, why would he allow evil? Well, if he was a loving God and wanted to do away with all evil, he'd also have to take away our free will. And I don't think we really want to give up our free will in some of those things, right? See, to do away with all pain and with all suffering, you have to deal with the ones who many times cause it. Us. Human beings. But it was in his redemptive plan that then in the midst of pain and suffering, we understand grace and mercy and love. So if you have your Bibles, your copy of the Bible, God's Word, I'd like to kind of begin reading in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. The first thing we see here that David is acknowledging is that God knows everything about you and me. He doesn't just know our name. He knows everything about you. You know, that song, when I thought of that song and I was singing through it and all, I went on YouTube and found a couple, the videos of that song. And I found one by Don Moen, and he's just singing at keyboard. And he was just talking about the psalm and then went in and read it, and sung it. But before he did, he told the story of how he was one time at a nursing home. And I don't remember exactly where it is. I kind of came in, past some of the key details. But in one of these rooms, because this song came to his mind, he knows your name. Because in one of those rooms was a man that, normally on the doors, they have the name of the individual that's in there in that room. But in this particular room, it just simply said, no name. Because they had found him. He couldn't communicate. They couldn't communicate with him. He didn't have any identification on him. Nobody really knew who he was, but he was brought there by the authorities because he was in need and he was elderly. And so he just simply sits, laid in his bed, couldn't communicate. Nobody could really communicate with him. And his name, it just simply said, no name. And Don Moen said he went in and he got beside his bed and he said, sir, I know that they really can't talk with you and you really can't communicate with us, but and they don't know your name, but I want to assure you there's someone who does know your name, and that's God. He knows everything about you, everything about us. Whether we know him as a personal relationship or not, he knows us. That's why Scripture says that we love because he first loved us. And to talk about this God that pursues us and loves us in no way jeopardizes his holiness and his righteousness and our sinfulness and his sovereignty. In no way compromises that and saying, oh, well, if you simply talk about the love of God, you compromise the justice of God. No, not in any way. There's justice and mercy, but he is a God of love. And he knows you and he knows me and he knows everything about us. David right here is saying it out loud. When I rise up, when I sit down, wherever I go, you discern my thoughts. You search out my path when I'm lying down. You know everything about me, God. And then he says, and that, this would be the modern vernacular where he says, it's too high for me. That knowledge is too wonderful. The modern vernacular would say, and it blows my mind. I can't get my head around it. That you know me this well. So he knows everything about you. Secondly, God is always with you. God is always with you in that relationship that you have. How do we know that? Because God is everywhere. There is nowhere that you can go where God is not. Beginning in verse 7, it says, where shall I go from your spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. It may be dark to me, but it's not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So you know everything, you're always there. No matter where I go, you are always there. This past week, you obviously heard the horrible story of the sub that went down to see the Titanic and lost their lives, and the tragedy of that. And then, of course, what has come out, a lot of that is people were speculating about, what was it like in their final moments? What actually happened? Was it debris? Was it sudden? Was it slow? And whatever, all of that. And I just remember thinking, I like to swim in places where I can see what's below me. So that means the water's not going to be really deep. I don't like going in. And when you start looking at some of those illustrations and all about different depths of different bodies of water around the world, and they would illustrate it with a little person on the very surface and all, and then here's this gaping, this mass of water before the bottom of the sea area, the land, or the surface. And you're like, that's a lot of water. That's scary. When they were going down to the Titanic, they go all the way down in darkness, and then when they arrive at the bottom and when they're there in front of the Titanic, that's when they flip on the lights. But in that time, they're going down in darkness. That's terrifying to me. It's terrifying to me to think about that. Now, I don't know about whether or not any of them knew the Lord or had a relationship with Jesus. But even going down into the darkness of the depths of the sea, God was there. He's there. You know, that must be especially difficult for God whenever he's everywhere. He's as close as our very breath and created us for relationship with him. And then the billions of people in the world that God is right there, but they're going along their world completely oblivious to him. But he's there. He's always with you. In the Old Testament, we're reminded of Deuteronomy 31:8. This is the one that God gave me several years ago. My favorite verse, one of my memory verses, one of my life verses. The Lord, he goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. That's Old Testament. You know, that's that kind of stern God back there in the Old Testament, like we sometimes think about that, you know? Because Jesus, oh, that's the loving God, you know, the New Testament. Well, guess what? He said the same thing. He said just what the Father said. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. And how sweet it is when you have a personal relationship with that God, that he is not just with you, he is not just always around you, but as scripture tells us in the book of John where he says, and the Holy Spirit, he will come. It's good that I go and I go to the Father, but I will send the Spirit and he will be with you and he will be in you. No matter where you go, he's always with you. The deepest sea, the highest skies, he's with you. Thirdly, God can do anything in you. God is able to do anything in you and in me. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, even when as yet there was none of them. Let me stop there for just a moment before I read the last couple verses there. The first part, he says, you formed me, you knit me together in my mother's womb. You made me, Lord. It was your doing. You knew me before I even took my first breath. You are my creator. How can he do anything in us? It's because he made us. He knows us. He knows what he's put in us, and he knows what he's able to do through us. Job, in chapter 10, verse 11, Job said, you clothed me with skin and flesh and knit together my bones and sinews. Job was probably the earliest book written in the Bible. He was an ancient man, and yet he was able to articulate to God, You clothed me in skin and flesh, and you knit me together. Jeremiah 1:5, Jeremiah said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." He was quoting God. "And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." He said, "I formed you in the womb." It reminds us of Genesis 2:7, where God formed the man from the dust. And in Psalm 95:5, God formed the dry land. God is the creator. I know a maker. And he created you. And he created you in the womb. And it wasn't just haphazard. No. The fact that he uses the word knit, and I won't go into it and all, but you know what? Think about that. This was an ancient man that wrote these words. David said the same thing in verse 13. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Why did they use those words? Knitted me together. Because it was the active, careful, intentional work of God that put you together in your mother's womb. There's no accidents, folks. No accidents. As we said, it was 1 year ago yesterday when the Dobbs decision came through, and half the country was rejoicing and another half was absolutely screaming and upset about it. And that's what we are as human beings. We try to reason everything out. We talk in terms of weeks. When is that baby actually human? When is it a person? And we look at weeks. Is it the third week? Is it the 13th week? Is it the 25th week? What I would submit to you, from the very moment of conception, it is a human being. Human. It's not a cat. It's not a dog. It's human. A human being. And here's what the reason why, you might be surprised that I'm actually pro-choice. I believe in all of those choices that you have right up to the moment of the act that will one day conceive a child. After that, there's only one choice. It's a human. And God, maybe he did it in the midst of strange and different circumstances, and it may not have followed the plan of God or the will of God. It may have involved sin. But when that happens, it was not the two people that made that baby. It is the God of the universe that is causing that child, that human, to be knit together in his mother's womb. That's what it tells me right here. You got a guy that never saw a microscope, knew nothing about DNA and what DNA looked like, and he was able to describe it in terms of the handiwork of God. And that is what gives you value, no matter what the circumstances were, no matter what the circumstances were of that child being conceived. Scripture says that the child is created in the image of God. He goes on to say, verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Now, folks, I tell you, believing in the sovereignty of God is a very comforting thing. Number of times I've talked with people whenever they've struggled, when there's been a death in the family or death under circumstances, when a tragedy has happened. And what Scripture tells me is that we might be able to affect the quality of our lives, but our days are numbered by God. Before we take our first breath, God knows all the circumstances of our lives. And that is a very freeing thing, because we never have to go back and say, oh, if I just insisted that he'd go to the doctor when I, you know, if I just insisted that they left earlier and not later, because then the accident wouldn't have happened, or whatever it may be, whatever the circumstances are, or if I just, you know, maybe if I just studied on how to, address the diet differently, maybe that would have had a circumstance. Again, we can affect the quality of life. What I mean by that is, like, if you eat Bluebell at 10:30 at night every night, you're going to pay consequences for that, you know? Now, you won't leave life one day earlier, but you may be miserable right up there to the end. But God determines the days, and they've been written. And that's a comforting thing, because then that removes all the what-ifs and if-onlys, that we trust that there's a sovereign God and our days are numbered. And then finally, he says, verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Your thoughts are precious. And it would be almost like we'd be able to say that God would say, I've been thinking about you all day. I can't get you off of my mind. More than the sand. So God can do anything through you in the plans, in the hand of God. Why? Because he is your creator, intimately acquainted with you. And then finally, God wants your heart. Skip a little bit ahead and look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh God, look right in here. You see everything. You know my thoughts before I even have them. You know every word that I'm going to say before it's ever on my tongue. Lord, you're able to look at my heart. You're able to say. That's what it tells us in the book of Hebrews, says that the word of God is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, and is able to pierce as far as the bone and marrow and look at the intentions of the heart. God is able to look right here. And even sometimes when we are fooling ourselves with our real motives, we can't ever fool God. And what David is saying here, said, God, look in my heart, and if there's sin, if there's ulterior motives, if there is something that is contrary to you, show it to me. And I'll confess it and change me. Because he wants your heart. Above all, he wants your heart. Does he have your heart today? I have said many times, Lord, you've got my heart. Sometimes it's not much to look at, but Lord, you've got my heart. Correct me where I need correcting. Show me my sin where I need to see my sin for what it is and not for what I try to explain it or what I make it out to be. But does God have your heart today? That's what we all have to look at. The Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, test yourselves to see if you are indeed in the faith. You see, as I mentioned about those men that were on that sub that went down, I don't know anything about their relationship with God and whether or not they even had a relationship with Christ. But as we're sitting here today, we're in a situation where we have an opportunity to consider, have I placed my faith and trust in Jesus? It's very simple. By being able to say this, Scripture says, to call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. This is the initial act of giving God your heart. It's called the exchange life. It's an unbelievable deal, if you will. We give him our sin, and he gives us his righteousness and a relationship with him. So does God have your heart? Have you ever given your heart to God? You know, and the amazing thing is, it is the gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, in that not of yourselves, it's the free gift of God, not as a result of works. Amazing. Think about that, folks. That God created this world knowing that we would rebel against him. He did it so that he may show his love and offer his salvation to us. And even when we would go after other idols and we go after other gods, he continuously pursues us. And then at the very end, he doesn't even expect us to work it off. He comes to us and says, for by grace are you saved. It is a gift. And you, it's no longer a gift if you try to pay one penny for it. All you can do is receive it. Have you received the gift of Jesus? Does God have your heart? And once he has your heart, if you're in relationship with him, are there times when you try to protect your heart? Do you sometimes try to grab your heart back from him and saying, I want to do what I want to do? We have the good example of David. Search me and know me and try me and lead me in the way everlasting.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations.